And for us, if you could turn with me to our scripture reading, which comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And this is reading of God's word. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. I just personally can't believe within a little over 4 hours that 2025 will end. But personally, as a pastor, your pastor, I'm glad that you are joining us to worship together on this last day. Now, if you had to grade your life this past year, what grade would that be? If you have to really think about your life this past year, would it receive a 5-star or 1? Will you give yourself an A or C or even F? I suppose that when we rate our life this past year, I guess it's all depend upon the goal that we set at the beginning of 2025, no? Did I achieve that goal? Did I gain what I wanted? Maybe it's a good year for our students if your goal was to get into a certain school or get good grades. You might give a 4 or 5 stars. Maybe for young adults, you found a decent job that you were looking for. And if you did, maybe 4 or 5 stars. And many of us who are aging and empty nesters and you're praying for good health, maybe a better grade this year. But if you have to grade your personal faith, how would you rate that this past year? How many stars? In other words, has your love for Christ deepened or remained the same or maybe even deteriorated? Your desire and longing for the kingdom to advance, did they get bigger or smaller? You know, personally, church, the year 2025 has to be the most fastest year in my life. In my 62 years of my life, I think it's one of the fastest ones. And I don't quite know why. How about you? What stood out for the year 2025? I know some of you personally that's been very challenging and even very taxing year. And just looking at 2025 year in review video this evening reminds us as a church that we did a lot, but it doesn't quite capture our personal experiences. 2026 is ahead of us tomorrow. Maybe for some of you, there's some excitement. Maybe some of us, a lot of worries. If I had to guess, I think there'd be more people here who are worried than excited for the new year. I think that's just the nature of man. Something about this past year, the guilt that paralyzes us to move forward. or even worries for the future. We can't quite make that first step. The unalterable past and unpredictable future sometimes paralyzes us to live in the present. So how do we bring a closure to the year 2025 and push forward to the new year that God has in store for us? What does it mean to put a closure but also usher in the new year as Christians? That tells me that person is reading the Bible, at least online. So for this purpose, to understand what does it mean to put a closure and usher in the new year by faith, we turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Now the book of Hebrews, if you know, and it depends on which scholar writing that you read, because the context of the book of Hebrews is either the writer is addressing Christians either in a very challenging condition due to persecution, or some scholars actually says that many Christians had fallen into complacency because of lack of persecution. No matter what, the book, particularly tonight's passage, communicate to us, you know, what does it mean to put a closure to this year and usher in the new year as people of faith? Now, how do we endure and sustain in the faith that God has given to you and I? And to order to understand what that means, I divided the message into four parts, students, but a little shorter. The race of faith, first, run. The second part, look around. The third part, lay aside. And number four, look to Jesus. It's pretty straightforward when you read these two verses. So run, look around, lay aside, and look to Jesus. And I pray that this message will encourage your heart and mind to what it means to put a closure for this year and usher into the new year in faith. So we begin. First, we're actually commanded to run, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and in sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So it's pretty clear, straightforward. The Hebrew writer commands the Christians to run. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It's interesting, the writer includes himself. I want you to run. No, he says, let us, which communicates all Christians. And so here we can safely conclude that Christian's life is a race. Notice he also said, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The word endurance communicates the race is not a sprint, but a long distance. It's not a 100-meter dash, but it's more like a marathon, if you had to put an event in it. And thirdly, it says run, which can be translated as contest. And one of the New Testament scholars using this word in the original language communicates this way, quote, tense exertion, maximum effort, and a constantly renewed concentration of energy on the attaining of the goal. So it's strenuous. You can't take a break. It's determined to run and finish. But notice what the writer says, race that is set before us. Now, if you understand what the writer is saying, it communicates a fixed course determined by the masters of the game. And I shared with you, I ran cross country and track in high school. I was pretty decent. And when I ran a race across country, there's a set course that you have to run. You can't just dive off to different places and kind of cut across. You get disqualified. But here, race that is set before us, the rider uses an athletic event, a foot race, a set course to communicate that your life and mine have been set by God for us to run. In other words, we as redeemed people of God, purchased through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ as a child of God, your life is not a random collection of events. Your life is not about, did I make the right decision, wrong decision, and try to figure out a life's direction. According to the Bible, life is a race, and God has set a course for you to run. There's a start and there's an end. He asks for us to determine the finish. If this is true, and you're sitting here today because you're still in the faith, I can confidently say biblically, well done. You ran the race that God has set. It might have been very chaotic. It might have made sense what happened in your life, but it is a race that God has sovereignly set. And you ran it. Of course, the course that God has set for you and I may be different. I don't think it's the exact same race. Although the goal of race is same, to finish, that is, remain faithful. But I talked to many of you, and there's a hidden cry in the heart, a statement of unfairness, because we have the tendency to compare our race with others, our course of life with others, how their life going versus how our life is not. Seems unreasonable sometimes, no? My condition versus others, it just doesn't seem fair. And that's where we get to the second point. We're mandated to run, but also to look around. Look with me to verse 21. It begins with the word therefore. In other words, when the writer is stating you need to run this race, is a conclusion that he's making from the previous passage. Actually, the whole chapter of 11, what he has stated, and therefore, you need to run the race that God has set. And what is the writer referring to, the whole chapter of 11? It's a forefather of faith. When you have time, read through it. It talks about Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses, and others, and recently, martyrs in Christ, those who remain faithful. But notice what the writer says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, so great of a crowd communicates numerous, it's a huge group, many, many, many. And the cloud of witnesses actually in the original language communicates an image of an athletic stadium or arena where there's people in the stadium cheering the runners on. So in other words, what Paul says, throughout God's redemptive story and history, there has been all these forefathers of faith. And they ran the race, they finished it. Now they're surrounding us and cheering us on. Therefore, run the race. And what this communicates is that if you examine every member in that chapter 11, their life was all different. It began with Abel, the first murder victim, injustice, killed by his own older brother. We have Enoch, who faithfully served, therefore he didn't die. We also have Noah. He was very faithful for 120 years, but boy, he messed up pretty bad at the end. Abraham, Moses, who was a murderer, but delivered God's people. And then Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32 says, Gideon, Barak, and Samson. I don't know why he's in there. Go read his story in the book of Judges. He would be the modern day picture of angry Asian man. He was angry, he was proud, he was addicted to sexual sins, he was killing people out of his pleasure, and yet he's in the hall of fame of faith. Maybe because at the end of his life, he recognized his failures and, you know, broke those two columns to do God's work. And then when you read verse 37, the writer mentions about recent martyrs in Christ. They were stoned to death. Some were sawed in two. Many died by the sword. In other words, therefore, run the race, because our race is all different. And yet, they finish, and they're all cheering you and I on. You know, when I ran cross country and track, you can get pretty tired about three quarters of the way running, but when you see other fellow teammates cheering you on, there's something that does to your heart and your mind. There's a surge of energy that comes, oh yeah, I gotta do it, kind. Right now, you and I, what race that God has set in your life, it's quite different. Maybe it seems unfair. But you're in the very place that God asked you to be. It is a set life that God has placed you in, and he asked you to run, because these people who have gone before, who weren't perfect, and they're saying, it's worth it. Persevere. It's worth it. Because we are all part of God's redemptive history, you see. And that's what the writer is saying. Your life matters. We have several people at our church who lost their fathers or their parents this year. They're actually cheering you on right now as the witness of this cloud. Run. It's worth it. You know, if you ever look at 1980s U.S. history and church history, there's something that stands out. Do you know what it is? These are these like white wooden churches with a picket fence. But you know what's unique about 1800 churches in the U.S.? That cemetery in the front lawn. They have tombstones. Many of the students are saying, oh, that's gross, that's scary. Why would you do that? It was symbolic. When people would come to church on Sunday, they would pass by these tombstones, and they would be reminded of two things. Number one, this is not our home. And number two, these witnesses are cheering you on to run the race of faith faithfully. That's what was a visible reminder. I think we quite lost that now. We think of cemetery as all scary. No, there was a spiritual meaning behind it, you see. Run the race that God has set in your life. Look around. It's a different race, but our forefathers of faith are cheering you on. And lastly, thirdly, lay aside, verse 1b. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. This is something that we are required actually to do, not only to observe and look around, but actually do something with our life. In order to run the race properly, the Bible teaches us to lay aside, continue to lay aside two things, every weight and sin which clings so closely. Every weight. In the ancient days when this letter was written, you know, they had like Olympic events. Sports was pretty popular. Athletes were really looked upon. And during one of the foot race, the athletes were disclosed, get rid of all the clothing, make it as light as they can. And some scholars said they actually ran naked. I don't know if that's true or not. Why? So they would have less weight, so they can perform the best when they ran. And number two, sin. There's anything contrary to God's command because it clings so closely. It entangles. It snares. In other words, we're called to put off anything that would prevent our Christians to follow Christ fully and freely. Yeah, I know there's a pickleball tournament this year. This Sunday. Many people signed up. Recreational, intermediate. What's the other one?
Advance.
Thanks, Andy. What if one of our best player, I know who it is, and everybody knows who's the best player at this church, comes into the tournament with boots on, right? With heavy weight on his shoulder, right? And then begins to play, you would say, wow, he's either pride or he's foolish. That doesn't make sense if you want to win. The Bible says, lay aside sins in your life. Now, the word sin here, actually, scholar says, is specific sin. So I think what he's saying is everyone struggles with different sin. He says, lay aside, because it's entangling you. It's hindering you to run the race fully and freely. So choose to do that. And lastly, looking to Jesus. It is a race that God has set before us. It is not a random event that happens in our lives. We're called to run, exert every energy, and concentrate to finish the race. Look around of the witnesses who have gone before us. Lay aside any habit, any sin that entangles you. You know that's true. It dulls your heart toward Christ. It removes the spiritual alertness to what's happening in this world. It hinders you to move forward. And the Bible says, lay aside. Keep on laying it aside. But lastly, looking to Jesus, verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him enduring the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So not only looking around, laying aside, but we're mandated to look to Jesus. Looking to Jesus. That's present tense. That's continually looking, considering, beholding, and observing. What does that mean to behold Christ? It's right here. The founder and perfecter of our faith. Founder or pioneer of our faith, and then perfecter or finisher of our faith. In other words, Jesus gave you life. He started, gave you salvation. He actually started your faith. And the promise is he will finish it. And that's teaching in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. The one who started, that is good, he will finish. That's a promise. Why? Because who was the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Jesus ran his God-given race. God sent him to this world so that he would live a perfect life, sinless, so that he can be a sacrificial lamb in our place on the cross. And we're told that he endured the cross. All the mocking, all the spitting, all the belittling, who could have called the legions of angels to come down and show who he is, he didn't. He stayed. He endured. Why? So that he could give us life. Despising the shame and seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What does that mean? Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. It is the finished work of the cross. Then the resurrection, he has ascended into heaven, and currently Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. Sitting means he's relaxing, he's done. He's not standing and pacing around thinking, what's going to happen to my people? No, he is sitting and resting upon his perfect work, and is interceding for you and I. That is what it means to look to Jesus continually. No matter what our feeling says, no matter what our life may do, no matter what unalterable things that we have done in the past, we keep looking to what Christ has accomplished. And that's done by faith. That's how you run the race. Because you know you're going to finish. Because Jesus promised it. I conclude, your life is not just random events. God has sovereignly placed you in this life, and even your unwise decision, even your sins, God's orchestrating it so that his purpose will be fulfilled. What an amazing God we have. But it's a marathon. Endure. When I ran cross country in high school, my events were either 800, the mile, or the two. That meant running a 2 mile race, I had to run the racetrack 8 times. That's hard. If you want to run a marathon on a track, that's 96 laps. You know what that means? Your life, church? Some of you just started your race. You have long ways to go, baby. Some of you, you're almost halfway. And many of us, we may only have few laps left. But we're all called to endure and finish well. I don't know what 2026 is in store for you and I and this church. We don't plan the future, God does. But what I know true in hindsight, looking back this past year, God is good. Look at the cross. Are you afraid of the new year? Are you anxious? As you know, one of my favorite stories is the Chronicles of Narnia. In the very first book, this is interesting, there's Susan and Edmund, Peter and Lucy, the four siblings, enter Narnia, and they hear about this figure named Aslan. He's the Christ figure. And so they're looking for him. Remember that scene when they go to the Mr. and Mrs. Beaver's house? You remember that scene? They go, and because she knows a lot about Aslan, so they're asking, what is he like? What is he like? And then I think it's Peter or Lucy. It's always Peter. Is Aslan safe to approach? Do you remember Mrs. Beaver's answer? Is he safe? He's a lion, but he's good. Jesus is a lion of Judah, but he's good. you can trust and follow. Let's pray.